We'll have this scripture on the screen as well. But in Mark chapter 16, you'll recognize this passage as Mark's account of the Great Commission. We're going to begin with verse 14. He says, "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.' So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs." How many times have you heard people today talk about it's a miracle? Miracles happen all the time. You know, the irony of a miracle is it's a supernatural event. Why is it all of the miracles are not taking place in our society right now with COVID-19? And the joke is, why is it that the faith healer is wearing glasses when he's trying to heal people? I don't know. Do you know? But we want to talk about miracles tonight. The word miracle itself is used very loosely in our society. The word, according to Vines, the word translated miracle is used of works of supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. People have something unexplainable happen in their life and, oh, it's a miracle. People that have cancer that just disappears, oh, it's a miracle. And they loosely apply everything to a miracle that they can't naturally explain. In Bible terms, a miracle is the supernatural intervention of a divine power into the natural world. Can you think of any miracles in the Bible? How about John chapter 6 and verse 9? When the storm was raging and Peter saw Christ walking on the water. Have you seen anybody today walk on water? I've seen a few golf balls skip across water, but eventually they sink. You ever seen that, Danny? But people do not walk across stormy seas and walk on top of the water at that. And yet Jesus did that. In John chapter 11, the New American Standard Bible, Jesus goes to where Lazarus is buried and said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And yet in verses 43 through 44 of that same passage, "Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice." Remember, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. The family says he's going to stink. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." A dead man comes out of the grave after 4 days. That's a miracle. You know, I've had people in my life that tell me that they believe in miracles. And I say, "Well, listen, I live next door to a graveyard. You want to prove to me that you can perform a miracle? Come see me." And some of them have been dead more than 4 days. I don't think I've seen anybody buried in that cemetery beside our house since we've been there for 20 some odd years. But how many of you would love to have someone raised from the dead? And these faith healers and people that claim to perform miracles, they won't touch what you would ask them to do. I had a boy when I was in high school. I played baseball in high school. I know you can't tell that by looking at me now. But you know how the first base runner gets off the bag and they try to throw him out at first and he dives back? Well, I dove back. And when I did, my finger went up under the bag and hits that mail, that steel post underneath. Broke my ring finger. Went to school the next day, finger swollen, can't bend any of them because it's swollen so bad. And I knew the boy that was beside me was a Pentecostal. Believed in miracles and the whole nine yards, speaking in tongues. So I got to talking to him. And I said, listen, if you can heal that, I'll believe anything else you tell me. That's a simple miracle, isn't it, to heal a broken bone? I said, if you can heal that, you can tell me anything and I'll believe it. And his response was, you're tempting Jesus. I said, no, I'm asking you. I'm testing your faith. Can you heal my broken bone? You're tempting Jesus. You see, they cannot perform miracles, and they want to loosely use the word miracle in our society today. The birth of a child probably is a miraculous wonder. We wonder, and we think that it's probably the closest thing to a miracle, but it's not a biblical miracle. Failure to properly define the word miracle or what is a miracle leads to religious confusion. It leads to religious doubt. It leads to skepticism, cynicism, and unbelief. God works in our lives today, not in a miraculous way, but through providence. We talked about this morning in the radio program. God's providence. Sometimes he holds the door open for us and we don't realize that God's actually saying, follow this. You know, Paul said that with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. And yet we don't want to look at God's providence when he gives it to us. We look at passages like prayer that talk about prayer. And we wonder, does God talk to us today? Well, yeah, he talks to us through his word, but he will answer our prayers. And we've talked about this before. He may not answer our prayer on the plan that we wanted answered on, but he will answer. Sometimes the answer is no. But you look at the book of Daniel, chapter 4 and verse 35, and Daniel says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Notice this, he's talking about God. He says, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is still active. And we would make a critical mistake in our lives to assume that he's not. We look at Matthew chapter 7. Again, the New American Standard Bible. And Jesus says here in this section on the Sermon on the Mount, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So Jesus is telling us, if we ask, then God will answer. You're not going to get a miracle. Okay? You're not going to get a supernatural event happening in your life. And we'll talk about that as we go. But there are some clear Bible statements about miracles that can remove confusion and strengthen our faith in God's word. So let's begin by asking what? What are signs, wonders, and powers? In Acts chapter 2, in Peter's great sermon there on the day of Pentecost, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He says, you saw what he did. And yet you doubt. I oftentimes wonder, if we had lived in the days of Jesus, would we have believed? When the leprosy was healed, when the lame were made to walk, when the mute were able to talk, and the blind healed, would we still have believed and have the faith that we claim to have today? The Hebrew writer says in chapter 2 and verse 4, God also, bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So we see here that when we talk about signs, wonders, and powers, the signs that he talks about here, their design was to reveal God's presence at that time. Just like when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and God spoke. The sign there was to reveal that God was pleased, and God spoke and said he was pleased with what was taking place. We read in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." How did he know that? He says, "No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you." So even the naysayers, if you will, believe that God was with Jesus because of the signs that Jesus did. In John chapter 9, when Jesus healed the blind man, we read in verses 32 and 33, "Since the world began," and this is when the young man that was blind was defending himself. He says, "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Think about that. The people that these miracles were performed on, they believed. Nicodemus saw the miracles being performed, and he says, "You couldn't do these things unless God was with you." So these signs were there to reveal that God was in the presence of the one performing the miracle. That was their purpose. And when we talk about wonders, their nature, well, let me back up. Their nature was to attract attention, the attention of men, and to cause people to be astonished. We read in Acts chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God." Remember the man at the pool who couldn't walk was asking Peter for alms, and he said, "I don't have any alms, but what I do have you, I give to you." And he gave him the blessing of God. Then they knew it was him who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. There's the purpose of wonders and signs, that this had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. It did its job. It amazed the people. But signs, wonders, and powers. Powers confirm that their origin was from God. Again, we go back to Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by your own power or godliness, by our own power or godliness, we made this man walk?'" Peter says, "I didn't do this, but I have a gift from God that allowed me to take care of this man." In Acts chapter 3 and verse 16, "And in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now, chapter 10 and verse 38. At the conversion of the household of Cornelius, Peter talks about here how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Every time these miracles and signs and wonders were performed in the New Testament, it was a sign that God was there in their presence. He gave them this ability to do whatever they were doing. The lame man to walk, the blind to see, Lazarus being raised from the dead. And it was through this agency and not from man, as Peter aptly gave a credit. He said, "I didn't do this. Man has not done this, but God." We see that in John 3 in verse 2, Acts 5 in verse 10. Now, when you look at these people, it wasn't the miracle that saved the people, and it wasn't the miracle worker or the person who the miracle was worked upon. It was God. So let's ask another question then. Why did miracles happen? Why did so many miracles happen in the first century? Well, evidence. In the first century, something new was taking place. The church was coming into existence. And a lot of people would not have gone and followed Christ, followed the teachings of the apostles, without some type of heavenly sign. And that was a miracle. The miracles were evidence to believe in Jesus as being the Christ. In John chapter 20, at the end of the Gospel of John, in verses 30 and 31, John writes, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John says that Jesus did a lot more miracles and signs and wonders. And not all of them are recorded. But he says the ones that are recorded are enough for you to have faith. They are enough for you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing in him, you could have a hope of heaven. Let me ask you a question. Why would you need more signs, more evidence of miracles than what we have recorded? You don't. But these were recorded so that you would know who Jesus is and that you could have that hope of heaven. They were given to us that you may believe. They were given to us to reveal the gospel as being that of belonging to Christ and the apostles. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." This is Jesus instructing his disciples about what's going to take place after he leaves. And this is what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So Jesus says the Holy Spirit's coming, the Comforter. And he's going to tell you, my disciples, the things that you need to hear in order to teach and to show of things that will come. In Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through," notice this, "the revelation of Jesus Christ." It came from God. It came from God, and Paul was able to perform miracles and signs and wonders to prove that this message was from God. And the same is taught by Paul in Ephesians 3. So why did miracles come? It came as evidence. They came and were given to reveal the gospel belonging to Christ. But they also came to inspire the gospel to be proclaimed. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." Paul says, the words that I have spoken, they're not some kind of contrived ideology that man has put up for us to follow. And here in this passage, Paul is defending his preaching. In Corinth, there were people that were wanting to go out to the street corners and take these people that were standing and spewing their philosophies on the street corners, and they wanted to bring that into the church and say, that's what we need to follow. And Paul says, no, you need to follow the gospel of Christ, the things that I'm speaking, and they're not what some man's wisdom says, but it's what the Holy Spirit teaches. But why did miracles happen? Well, they were also to confirm that the gospel was authentic. It was real. We've already noticed Mark 16 and verse 20, and it says, because of what Jesus had just told them, that you'll remember from the passages, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The powers, the miracles, all of these things that Jesus said would happen, happened. When the Holy Spirit came and was the Comforter, This is what the Holy Spirit did. It allowed them to speak in tongues like on the day of Pentecost, where all the different nationalities could understand them. It allowed them to go into places and preach and confirm what was being preached by healing the sick. So the purpose of the miracles, why they happened, were God wanted to provide evidence who Jesus, his son, was, to reveal the gospel was from Christ, and to inspire the gospel to be preached or proclaimed, but also to prove that it was authentic, that it's true, that it is from God. But now when we look at the first century, we have to ask the question, who performed miracles? Who did perform the miracles? Well, the easy answer to that, first off, is Jesus performed miracles. We all know that. We've covered some of them here. Walking on the water, the raising of the dead, the healing of the blind man. In Matthew chapter 4, in verses 23 and 24, and Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. The problem with Jesus performing these miracles, and we talked about this a little bit in our Sunday morning class when we were having classes, was that Jesus was afraid, and I believe rightly so, that the miracles would take away from his message. He wanted to preach, but people didn't really want to hear the preaching. They wanted to come and be healed. It's just like us when we have people come and ask for a handout. Just like last Sunday night, we had a family come in and they wanted money. One of the deacons told us that, if you'll come in and sit down and listen to a message, then we'll talk about helping you afterwards. They didn't want that, so they left. But in the first century, these people were confined to Jesus to hear what he had to say and see the miracles being performed. Another individual or individuals were the 12 and the 70 who worked miracles. This power was given to them by Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 10. And also the apostles of Christ were able to work miracles. Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, we see that they were able to go out, heal the sick, heal the afflicted, and prove that their message was the message from Christ. But in these apostles of Christ being able to do this, they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit. The rest of us have not been. We see in Luke chapter 24, Acts 1 verse 5 and 8, and Acts 2 and verses 1 and 4, that this is what happened right after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you know, there's a fourth group that were able to perform these miracles. And they were Christians who the apostles had laid their hands on. And they did this imparting this miraculous spiritual gifts. We see this happening in Acts 2, verses 16 through 18. This is, again, is the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And he quotes from the prophet Joel about the children of Israel would have this ability. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, beginning in verse 16. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. They were given the gifts, these miraculous gifts. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, and when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. You remember this being the lead up to the story of Simon the sorcerer. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit? For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered money. Remember, he was a sorcerer. His job was doing the sleight of hand, the trickery, to make money to fool people. Or to fool people and make money. And he saw that the imparting of the apostles' hands brought the Holy Spirit into these people, and they had that ability to perform miracles, and he wanted that gift. But these were miraculous spiritual gifts. That's what we read about in 1 Corinthians 12. But when these gifts were given, remember, Simon wanted it for personal gain. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, in verses 7 through 11 there, that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to the profit of all. When these people in the first century were given these gifts to perform miracles, to speak in tongues, and to prophesy, they were not given for personal gain. They were given, as he says there in verse 7, for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but to one and the same Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually as he wills. So we see there in verse 7 that this was given for the profit of everybody. And it was given according, in verse 11, as the Holy Spirit willed it to take place. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. He gave these gifts, this ability to perform miracles, to individuals so that that individual then could build up the church, to edify, to strengthen each other. You have the example of discerning spirits. Albert Barnes says, this must refer to some power of searching into the secrets of the heart, of knowing what were a man's purposes, views, and feelings. In reference to Acts chapter 5, there is what he's talking about. But today, we can't look into someone's heart, can we? We can't look into somebody's mind and say, I know what you're thinking. You might look at your kids and say, I know what's going on in there. But today, we discern doctrine by the fruit that's being used from the Word of God, or not from the Word of God. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is what we use to discern the fruits of our works, of other people's works. You'll know them by their works, the Word says. So let me ask you one final question. Considering how we started this, talking about the loosely describing of miracles today, how long did the miracles last? Are they still being performed today? Do people still have the ability today? Well, I want to suggest to you that miracles lasted until their purposes were fulfilled. We've talked about this. When the gospel was completely revealed, when it was confirmed and communicated by inspiration, then miracles ceased. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13. So what that means is that there has been a complete authentication of Jesus and his word. The word is complete. Remember, the miracles, signs, and wonders were given to confirm that this was God's word that was being preached. So what we have now is in its completed form. So we don't need miracles anymore. So when somebody says, oh, I can perform a miracle, why? What are you trying to confirm? What are you trying to prove? And besides that, you're going to have to be pretty old to be able to perform a miracle. Because as far as I know it, the people that were the apostles have died. And the people that the apostles laid hands on have died. So you're going to have to be pretty old. It's complete revelation to guide and edify. It's completed. The Word of God tells us everything that we need in order to be complete. Remember, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 that the Word of God is inspired. It's God-breathed and it's complete for everything that we need. We don't need anything else but the Word of God. And it is complete. It is a complete standard for testing the spirits. 1 John 4, verse 1. We are to test or try the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. Well, I don't have the ability to discern what's in your heart. So what I've got to do is take God's word and listen to you. And if what you're teaching is contrary to God's word, then it's not God's word. And that's how we need to stand and on God's word, on the truth. But also, miracles will last until their purposes are fulfilled and until the death of those who had the power to use them died. And that's the apostles. And those who had the means of imparting these spiritual gifts ended when the apostles died. And those who had those powers when they ended on this earth. There's not an individual alive today, I don't care what science fiction book you may want to read, there's not an individual left today that lived in the first century that had these gifts imparted to them. It's not going to happen. So miracles serve their purpose. And they came to an end with the completion of God's written word, God's complete revelation, the New Testament. When it is completed, we no longer need miracles. Miracles are recorded in the Bible for our faith. Remember John 20, verses 30 and 31? Jesus did many other signs and wonders, but these are recorded that you might believe, that you can have faith in the Word of God. You don't need anything else. You don't need another revelation. Our faith in Jesus Christ is strengthened through those people in the first century. It's strengthened through them. And our trust in the Bible is in its authenticity and in its accuracy. And the fact that it is more secure. The invitation song says, I am resolved. I don't know if you believe in miracles or not, but I hope and pray that this lesson has helped to shed a little light on the subject. Miracles have ceased. You may have family members, you may have friends that firmly believe in the ability of miracles being performed today, but the Bible clearly tells us that they no longer are being used because God's word is complete. In it, we find everything that we need. In God's word, we find what we need to become faithful children of Christ. Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Simply put, if you want to go to heaven, you have to believe and be baptized in order to receive salvation. But God's word also tells us that all we've got to do when we've done that and we've fallen away is come back to him, just like in Acts chapter 8. With Simon the sorcerer and attempting to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter looked at him and told him, said, you need to repent of the thought of your heart. God's word is complete. It tells us how to become a child of God, and it tells us what to do when we become an unfaithful child of God. So it may be that you're here tonight, and you fall into one of those categories, or maybe you're watching on the live stream. If you fall into one of those categories, know this, we can help you. We can pray for you if you've fallen away. We can help you come to your senses, if you will, by helping you to confess your sins, as public as they may be. But we can help you put Christ on in baptism. The water's ready. We have garments. And all you have to do is step out into the aisle, make your way to the front while we stand.